I trust that if you did not come with that attitude, and sometimes we don't come to church with that attitude, we give that a head acknowledgement, but not a prayer from our heart. I trust that while Cameron and Ivy were singing, that that became the prayer of your heart, that you in your heart were acknowledging and agreeing with the message of that song. All right, boys and girls, you may be dismissed to go with Ivy and Cameron and Miss Krista for your Bible hour together. You'll have a great time. And the rest of you, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to talk about strong Christian homes, and strong Christian homes are built on the core of a strong marriage. Now, I want to be very careful because I'm not wanting to rip off scabs on wounded hearts. But you know, there is a great need. Our society in the United States is unraveling at the seams. And one of the great contributors to that is the high divorce rate. As of 2 years ago, over 60% of first marriages were ending in divorce. And after second and third marriages of divorce and remarriages, the percentage goes even higher. Well, you say, well, that doesn't happen in fundamental independent Baptist churches among Christians. Want to bet? Because I see it all the time. And I see that there's sometimes there are families that, for the sake of appearance, they are struggling and they're holding things together. But they are not serving God with a vibrant heart because there is so much strife within the home. And there are kids that grow up in what we think are sound, fundamental, godly, Bible-centered homes. And then the kids leave home and go out into the world and dive headlong into it. And a lot of those times can be traced back to what things appeared to be at church were not so at home. And so this is going to be a practical admonition. These seven verses, the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, really would be a series of messages, all right? So I'm going to highlight some practical points. Basically, it's just two things. Wives, there is an admonition to the wives, and Paul, being the gentleman, starts with ladies first, all right? So we're going to look at the admonition to the ladies and hit some specific things. And then, guys, don't sit back and relax thinking that you've dodged the bullet, because I really want to hit hard 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and us men. Because as Christ is the head of the church, as He is the bridegroom, men, we are to be the spiritual heads of the home. It doesn't mean we're the boss. It doesn't mean that we are above our wives and children. But it means that we bear the responsibility and we'll be accountable before God for our marriage and for our families. And I think that there are some key elements, and maybe this, hopefully, for those of you that have strong marriages, nobody has a perfect marriage here, all right? I understand that. But hopefully you have a strong marriage, then I trust that you will not take these things for granted, because the Bible admonishes us, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest what happen? Lest he fall. And we can begin to take things for granted, and we can grow careless. And so I trust that tonight some of these things will be shored up in your lives. And for others of you, you may say, you know what, we're holding our marriage together for appearance sake, but you know what, really, I don't think there's any hope that our marriage can ever really be restored and strengthened again. You know what, that is a lie from the devil, because the grace of God truly is greater than your need. God's love, God's forgiveness, the restoring power of His infinite grace can meet your need, can heal you, can transform you. Hey, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God did a miraculous work of creation, not just physically in bringing this world into existence and all that's in it by the spoken word, but God did a miracle every time when a rebellious sinner recognizes that they have offended the holiness of God, that they have committed crime punishable by eternal death in hell, understand as the love of God through the Word of God is portrayed to them that Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross and shed His blood, was buried, and rose again. And when that person, in good faith, in simple trust, comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know I've broken your law. I've sinned and I have earned eternal death and I know I deserve it. But I also know and believe, Jesus, you are God and you died on the cross and you shed your blood and you suffered and you died for me and you rose again. And as the living Son of God, Jesus, I'm asking you, would you cleanse away my sin? Would you forgive me? Would you give me everlasting life? Not only will God cleanse away your sin and give you everlasting life so that you'll be able to spend all the rest of this life and all of eternity in fellowship with Him, but God does a miraculous transforming work in your life. And every believer, we are to keep on becoming new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that word, all things are become, that word become is in the linear tense. In other words, it's a continual action. We are to keep on changing. Would any of us dare to say that we are as perfect and complete as Christ is? No. But whom He did foreknow, Romans 8:29, them He did For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. So it's God's plan for you, me, who are saved, to keep on being changed until we see our Savior. And then we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So if we're letting God do that work of transformation in our lives, then God can do that transformation in our marriage. Marriage ordained of God. Back in Genesis, the Bible says that God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him and help me for him. And God put Adam to sleep and He took out of Adam a rib. And He formed Eve. Do you know what the Bible says then? He didn't just set Eve loose to wander around in the garden until Adam kind of discovered her or until she found her way to Adam. The Bible says that God brought her unto the man, to Adam. God intentionally brought her and gave her to Adam as Adam's bride. And before the curse of sin, they had a beautiful, perfect marriage. Do you know, though we are still sinful creatures, we ought to be growing and our marriages ought to be strengthening. And our homes ought to be stronger. And you cannot really, truly, I don't believe that you're going to have the right kind of an impact as a parent if you're not having the right kind of an impact and being transformed to be the right kind of a mate that God has called you to be. And you know, unfortunately, a lot of times parents make the mistake of putting so much focus on their kids. And should we love our kids? Should we invest in them and disciple them and discipline them and train them? Yes! The Bible says clearly we are to do that. But sometimes we do that to the neglect of the marriage. And that is not God's intent. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, duties never conflict. We need to keep this right priority. So let's look for a few minutes tonight, 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says, likewise ye wives. Now when you see likewise, just like when you see therefore, you need to look at the context. All right? So likewise, in the last verse, verse 25 says, for ye were a sheep going astray, but now ye are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In other words, at one time you were at enmity and you were rebelling against Christ. But there came that time when you realized His love and you repented and you turned to Him. You were created to have fellowship with Him. Your sin and rebellion broke that relationship. Christ in love reaches out to you. You recognize the truth of the gospel, repent of your sin, place your faith in Christ, and now you are returned, you are restored in that relationship that God always desired for you to have with Him. So likewise, you wives. So there is a certain aspect, ladies, that you also, yes, men are initiators, but ladies, you need to meet them halfway. Likewise, ye wives. What is another part of this likewise? Look back in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Boy, I could preach a whole message on marriage just on that phrase, guile found in the mouth. But verse 23, look at this. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Lady, does that describe your response to your husband when he is not acting in a godly, spirit-filled way? Sir, is that your response of love to your wife when she is not treating you as the Bible commands her to? Now looking down in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, and this would be another message, but you can have a profound spiritual impact in the life of your husband, lady, if you will obey the word of God no matter what your husband chooses to do. Going on, I'd love to, every one of these verses, I want to preach a message, okay? So I'm moving on. While they behold, look at this, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, or that chaste is that, look at the word chaste, means to be sober-minded or biblically minded, having that purity of thought that is cleansed by the Word of God. And it's coupled with fear or with a holy reverence. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that one of the things that the aged women are to be as an example to the younger women is them that behave as it is appropriate unto holiness. And literally that phrase in the Greek comes out basically reverent in behavior. So there is a reverence coupled with a purity of thoughts that is cleansed by the truth of God's Word. Who's adorning? Look at this in here. You're talking about the chaste or that idea of that purity of thinking, right thinking. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. When the Bible talks about adorning, it is not saying, ladies, it's a sin to wear jewelry or to do your hair, or to use makeup and that sort of thing. As Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. All right? The Bible says we're supposed to do things decently and in order. Okay? But here's the point. The adorning is the idea of what is it that you are emphasizing? What is it that is drawing attention? Are you more concerned, lady, about how people perceive that you have the latest hairstyle or designer clothes, that perfect outfit that is just perfect for you and makes you look so sharp? And I mean, you don't have all that bling thing going on, but you have very taste, you know, you have very exquisite taste in jewelry and that sort of a thing. And let me put it this way, lady, do you spend more time worried about your appearance and what people are going to think about that than you are concerned with developing the wonderful godly character traits that are mentioned here? Meek and quiet spirit. Now that doesn't mean that you mumble. It doesn't mean that you barely talk above a whisper. It doesn't mean like you're a little mouse scurrying into the corner. The word meek, literally, get this, the word meek means power or strength under control. All right? It's kind of like, and ladies, do not misunderstand, I am not comparing any lady here to a draft horse. All right? Okay, I made that clear. But it's like a draft horse. A draft horse is a very powerful animal. All right? And there's a lot of power in that horse. But when that horse is meek and submits himself to be put into the harness, he can pull a wagon or he can pull a plow, as in the olden days, and he can do something that is very productive, but he has to be directable and he has to have his strength under the discipline or the direction of another. And that meekness is the idea is that your strength, your intelligence, your power of personality, your brains, your skills, your ability to have personality and building relationships, all of those things need to come under the control and be harnessed by the Spirit of God according to the dictates of the Word of God. And specifically when the context of your marriage, harnessing those things to invest in your relationship with your husband. And then the Bible says, and look at this, the last part of verse 4, which is in the sight of God of great price. God treasures, God values that meek and that quiet spirit. It's not a loud mouth, got to tell everybody what I'm thinking, going to argue, going to just speak my mind, just going to be confrontational because that's the way I am. But instead, it is the grace of God with that sweet, gentle spirit and my strength and my resources And all of those things that God, capacities that God has given you, ladies, needs to come underneath the control of the Holy Spirit to be used for His glory and to be invested in your marriage. Now, moving on to verse 5. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Let me sum up, because there's a couple of messages just in those two verses. All right? So I'm doing a lot of summing up tonight. I'm trying to hit a lot of the practical aspects here. Here's one of the points that Peter is making. He's saying, hey, listen, ladies. Sarah did not have the written word of God for her instruction. She did not have the same revelation that you do. She did not have all the same gifts and understandings that you have in this dispensation of grace. And if God could enable her to follow her husband and submit to his leadership, then God can enable you to do the same. And you know what? You don't have to be afraid. Look, I want you to see this phrase, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You say, what does it mean, not afraid with any amazement? It's kind of this idea. If I let my husband make the final decision on that, our finances would just tank. Our kids would be wild, you know, nothing would... If it weren't for me and my organization, our whole family would just fall apart. If I let him make the final decision on that, if I didn't manipulate him and direct him and coach him, and then you get frustrated and say, why won't you ever make a decision? Why won't you lead? Sometimes, ladies, because you won't let him. And maybe some of the reasons why you won't let him is you're afraid it will happen if you do. And that's exactly what Peter's addressing here, is say, love God and trust God enough and love your husband and build trust in your husband to let him make those final decisions and to make the and let him have the freedom to make his mistakes and still lovingly support him and even help him pick up the pieces afterwards and pick yourselves up again and keep going and learn from that. Because ultimately, he's going to be accountable. Pastor Carr, pastor that I served under, said submission, the biblical term submission for the wife, he says, here's a practical illustration. Submitting is ducking so God can hit your husband. That's good, because a lot of times, ladies, you take upon yourselves responsibilities that really God intends for your husband to be accountable for, not for you to be accountable for. And so, by putting yourself under God's authority and trusting Him and loving your husband and let Him make those decisions and encouraging Him to make those decisions without fear of saying, you know what, my God is bigger than that. God's bigger than my husband's mistakes. God's bigger than my husband's frailty. And I am, by my life, going to follow the Word of God and be faithful to that. And I'm going to have that meek and quiet spirit. When I want to scream out and panic and grab the wheel and grab control and let my husband have both barrels of my verbal shotgun, I am not going to do it. I'm going to lovingly support my husband and pray like crazy and trust in God. Now, men, we're going to hit really hard, because God hits me really hard with this verse every time. Now let's look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want to look at this phrase, dwell with them according to knowledge. There's a couple of things in this phrase. One is dwell. Dwell does not mean we simply live at the same address and are under the same roof. I was preaching a message in a church in New Jersey several years ago. I referenced this passage and said, it does not mean, dwelling with your wife, sir, does not mean that she's in the kitchen watching CNN or Fox News while you're in the den watching ESPN. I had a guy come up to me after the service. He said, God really spoke to my heart tonight, Brother Savinsky. Could I take you out to coffee tomorrow morning? We talked. We went the next morning for coffee and talked for 3 hours about his marriage. But he started the conversation by saying, you know, when you said that thing about, you know, CNN or Fox News and ESPN, he says, you describe our marriage exactly. We don't really communicate. We don't really talk. It's just kind of this convenient team thing where we share the finances and we split the responsibilities, and she has her interests and I have my interests. But we really are not living together in that sense, other than we just kind of share the same house. Dwell, sir, means that you spend time with your wife. And then the Bible says, according to knowledge. If I were to ask tonight, and I'm not going to do it, and guys, don't move, all right? Physically, just freeze. Don't move. I don't want any guy to misunderstand and get himself in trouble. But if I were to say, all right, gentlemen, how many of you say, I know everything about my wife, I'm an expert on her. I can read her like a book. If you raise your hand, you would be in trouble, all right? Because nobody likes to be taken for granted. All of us are growing. All of us are changing, right? Especially if you're born again, things should be changing and growing. Things are happening in our lives. And men, you need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge and listen. Now, let me give you one of the practical times when this takes place. It's after the kids have gone to bed and you and your wife get in bed and you're laying there about to doze off to sleep and your wife says, can we talk? And you say, sure, honey, we can talk. And she's talking, and you're saying, uh-huh, yep, mm-hmm, yeah, oh, yeah, right. Maybe mumble a phrase to show you're really paying attention. If you were to be asked the next morning what the conversation was about, you'd have no clue. Right? A lot of guys get in trouble driving down the road, right? You're driving down the road, you're focused on driving, your mind's other places. Your wife says, well, you think that's a good idea? It's like, sure, honey, whatever, you know? And then the next week, you say, honey, what in the world did you do that for? And you say, well, you told me I could. Well, when did I tell you you could? Well, when we were driving in the car the other day. Gotcha. Because she knows you weren't listening. It's the perfect time to ask you. We need to dwell in them according to knowledge, which means, you know what, guys? We need to spend time with our wives. We need to study our wives. We need to really listen to our wives. We dwell with them. We share life with them. You know, one of the things my wife and I enjoy doing, you might think this is crazy, we like washing dishes together. Because we're washing dishes. A lot of times when we're home and starve, we'll have people over to our house. We'll have a couple of families over for Sunday lunch or something like that. And they leave. And my wife and I will wash and dry and put away the dishes together. And we talk and just share stuff. And it's an awesome time. It's a wonderful time for us. There's all kinds of times like that, guys, when you can share. Sometimes, well, we never have time to talk. Well, maybe if you would pick up some of the load of some of the housework or some other things, you might open up some time that you and your wife can get together and talk. And you need to make that happen. And then look what the Bible says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I love this picture, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Notice, Peter does not say that women are weaker. It's not what he's saying. He is saying this is an illustration. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. When I think of a weaker vessel that deserves great honor or respect or care, I think of an ancient Chinese vase. V-A-S-E. Alright? Now, if you get a little glass thing from Walmart to put flowers in, that's a vase. If it is from the Ming Dynasty in the 14th century, it's a vase. Alright? Now, if you have a vase, okay, and your children are grown, they're gone, out of the house, and you have a vase, and now your children, they're married, they have kids, your grandkids are coming to visit, guess what? The vase might get put away, right? Or if you're having guests over, the vase goes on some fancy pillar pedestal kind of a thing. And it has its own light that shines on it in a very safe corner, you know. You might even have a laser security system around it and have it insured because a 14th century vase from China to be worth a lot of money. All right? So you take great care of that vase. You don't slop the hogs with a vase. You slop the hogs with a Lowe's bucket, all right? A 5-gallon plastic bucket. Guys, don't treat your wife like the 5-gallon bucket that you slop the hogs with. Treat her like the vase. Because she ought to be greatly treasured and valued by you. Again, I could go for the rest of the evening just preaching on this one phrase, but let me give you just one practical application. Don't ever make your wife the punchline of a joke. Don't embarrass her in public. Showing honor unto the wife means you open the door for her. It means when you go to the restaurant, you pull out the chair for her. You know, a lot of times we do these kind of things before we're married when we're dating because we're impressing that person. And guys, we really put on the gentlemanly airs, right? And treat that young lady like a queen because we respect her. And you know, the longer we live together, maybe the more we take each other for granted and we're not really showing honor and upholding our wife in that place of honor and respect. Another thing you do with a vase is you make sure it is protected. And I'm not just talking about carrying concealed, although my wife and I do carry concealed, so I'll protect her in that way. I'm talking about you protect her testimony and reputation. You protect her emotionally and spiritually. You protect her by taking stress off of her so that you can help her to flourish. And then look at this. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Somebody said, in God's kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. You guys are heirs together of the grace of life. Don't forget, sir, someday you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of your relationship with your wife. For Romans 14:12 tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I believe you'll have a personal interview with Jesus Christ to give an account of all the things that have to do with your temporal life as a believer. And as Christ presents the church as a spotless bride, men, we ought to be investing in our wives. And we ought to be doing all we can to cause our wives to flourish spiritually and in every other way. By the way, guys, let me give you a clue. It'll be a lot easier for a wife to obey the word of God, the admonition to submit, if you're that kind of a husband. It's easy to submit to a guy like that, all right? And men, whether or not your wife submits is not the question. Christ loves us unconditionally. He always is faithful. And I believe that the Lord expects men the same from us. No matter whether our wife responds in a way that we feel is positive or in a timely fashion, that's God's business. Again, God is bigger than your wife's coldness. There may have been things that you have done that have wounded your wife, and it's going to take some time for that relationship to heal. But there is always hope because God is greater than your need. God is greater than your weakness. His truth is unchanging. It's real. It works. And God is the one who invented, who has established, and who honors the institution of marriage. And God wants your marriage to work. And it is a wonderful and incredible blessing. Folks, if there are not solid, truly loving, peace-filled marriages in this church, where are you going to find them in this community? And folks, what a wonderful opportunity as you would invite neighbors over for meals or you meet people out where you're walking the dog in your neighborhood and there's these couples and they're arguing and they're fussing and you have a wonderful relationship and those people see you, sir, treat your wife like a gentleman and they see the lady honoring her husband and they're just, and that opens up their heart even to respond to the gospel and to say, man, I want what you have. How in the world did you get that? Well, it's not because of me and it's not because of our personalities or because we're compatible. The only reason we're compatible is because we've both been made new creations in Christ Jesus. And now that we are both new creations in Christ Jesus, we're both filled with the same Holy Spirit. We both submit to the same Word of God. We both love and serve the same Savior. And He is the center of our relationship. And that's why we have what we have. But God wants you to have it too. I trust this message tonight will do several things. Number one, I trust that if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I know I've sinned, I've broken your law, and I know there's nothing I can do to earn that forgiveness through good works or religious activity. I know and believe, Jesus, that you already accomplished that work for me when you died as the sacrifice for my sin and rose again. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me everlasting life. I trust that you will come to know the love of God. And for every married Christian person here who is married. Some of you may have unsaved mates. May by your love of Christ that is poured out into their lives, by the transforming work of God's grace that is going on in your life that changes the way that you treat and serve your unsaved mate, may their heart be opened up to the gospel through the way that you live and the way that you love them. For those of you that may be in a marriage that is struggling, there is always hope in God. His Word has the answers. His grace is sufficient. It's more than enough. But you have to be willing to humble yourself. You know, God's grace is sufficient. But James tells us in James 4:6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And the Bible says in verse 10 of James 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Let me encourage you to do that tonight. To say, Lord, I've not been the husband I ought to be. Or later to say, I've not been the wife that I ought to be. And I've held on to things and I have been selfish and I have cast blame. And we are going through the motions, but there is no real relationship and fellowship and joy and peace. We are not really dwelling together. We're not really sharing life. We're not really serving God as a team. Our marriage is not, according to what we see in Scripture, headed towards what the Bible pictures as the right ideal Christian marriage. But God, I recognize my failure in this, and my hope is in You. Oh Lord, I'm going to get help. I trust that tonight, maybe if you think you have a strong marriage, that this will still engender conversations between husbands and wives. Kids, you know what? It's wonderful to be able to have a mom and dad that you know at home, not just at church, but at home and everywhere they go, really love God and really love each other. There's great security in that, isn't there? And someday, young people, God will probably have a marriage mate for you. And you need to be let God do a changing work, a transforming work in your life right now to prepare you for that. And you need to learn these biblical characteristics in the way that you treat your brothers and your sisters, and the ways, young men, that you treat your mom, young ladies, in the way that you treat your dad. You need to learn these things. Be prepared. But mom and dads, don't let's say, do what I say, not what I do. Let's say, here's what we're doing, and let me show you what God's doing in our lives, and this is what God wants for you someday. And encourage that, and inculcate that, and cultivate that even now. Say, I know what will happen if we have this conversation. Well, no, you don't. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. His grace will meet your need. You say, Brother Todd, we need help more than just the two of us talking. All right. You have a godly pastor who loves you, who knows the Word of God, and would love to get together with you for biblical counseling, to pray with you, to share Scriptures with you, to answer your questions, to help hold you accountable, to get tools that can help you. Things that you can do, things that you can learn to invest in your marriage so that someday when you stand before God, God won't say, good job, you had a perfect marriage. No. But you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You pleased me. And your marriage was a picture of Christ in the church. And I used your testimony. Well done. Let's bow our heads for prayer.